Together we open the Word of God to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Our text this morning is the first five verses of chapter 22. We will begin reading at chapter 21, verse 14. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of the city and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." To that point, we read the holy and inspired words of Jehovah God. Our text is the first five verses of chapter 22. I won't reread those again. Beloved of God, Revelation chapter 21 described the church in the new heavens and new earth as a city, the new Jerusalem. Verse 10 of chapter 21, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven." That's what we were reading in chapter 21, the description of the holy city come down. But remember that that city is not a literal physical city somewhere in the new earth, but rather this city is a symbol, a description of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of chapter 21 says, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then the next verse is this city coming down from heaven. The church is the city. That is, the church as she is organized as a city, as a government, is a kingdom with a king, showing that the fullness of the covenant of grace that is brought in comes to its climax in the new heavens and new earth is not only the essence of that covenant fellowship and communion with God, which is the focus of the sermon this morning, but also the structure and the order of life in God's covenant is brought into its climactic point, its fullness in the new heavens and new earth. Life in the new heavens and new earth is life of an ordered city. Every person has his place in that city, as it were, in the body of Jesus Christ, and purpose. But there's more than that ordered, structured life. And in chapter 22, the Holy Spirit says to John, "Come inside now and see." In chapter 21, the focus is on this city, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, as you would look at it from the outside. We saw that in the description we read in chapter 21. You see the gate, you see the walls, you see the foundations. That's the focus there. But now in chapter 22, the focus is on the inside. John, by the Spirit, as it were, takes us inside the city. What is the heart of the bride of Jesus Christ? What is the heart of the church made perfect? What is her life to be? That's what we gain when we see what John describes to us in chapter 22. But what's inside this symbol of the church in the new heavens and new earth is not what you would expect at first. What do you expect when you go inside a city? You expect there to be buildings and shops and markets. But when John by the Spirit takes us into this city, that's not what we see. We see a garden. It's a city garden, to be sure. There's a street running through this city. But a garden, and a garden that looks a whole lot like the first garden, the Garden of Eden. There is a river here. There is a tree of life here. This is paradise. So that, like bookends to the Bible, the scriptures open with this garden paradise and then close with another garden paradise. But if we pay close attention, as we hope to this morning, we'll see that this garden paradise at the end is more than simply a return to that garden paradise at the beginning. The history of God's work of redemption is not merely a circle that takes us back to the beginning, but rather there is a progress forward and upward in God's redemptive purposes. This garden is advanced beyond the first garden, and that garden was a picture of this garden. In other words, we're not merely brought to paradise regained, but to paradise advanced. That's the theme of the sermon this morning, paradise advanced. We'll notice first the city garden. Second, our focus is going to be on the advance of this life over the first life there. Third, the hope of all of this for us today. Paradise advanced, the city garden, the advanced life, and the hope for today. When we're taken inside the city, New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the first thing we see in this garden within is a river. Verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal." This is a similarity with the first garden, isn't it? There was a river running through the Garden of Eden, and there's a river running through this garden as well. Only this garden is described in a way that is unique. It's called the river of the water of life in this garden, a term not ascribed to that river in the first garden. Water of course, is life-giving. And that water in the first garden gave life, physical life. But this river runs with the water of life. The water in this garden is giving the heavenly life, eternal life, supplying that to the people of God who are here. It is pure, clear as crystal, the text says, unmixed. The water has no soil floating in it or pollutants within. It's pure life. Life in its essence, unmixed with death. It is heaven's own life supplied to all the people of God. It's a river that is able to give this kind of life because of the source of the river. The source of water determines what kind of water it is. If you go to Yellowstone, the geysers, the bubbling pits, all of that water smells like rotten eggs. And that's because of the source of that water. The source of that water is sulfuric rock deep within the earth. But if you go take a hike in the Rocky Mountains, that water is pure and clear because the source of that water is snow melt off of those mountains. The source of the water determines what the water is. Well, the source of the water here in this river, in this garden, is the throne of God and of the Lamb, verse 1. This river is proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There is a throne in the midst of this garden. Remember, this is the bride of Jesus Christ, the New Jerusalem, but the bride of Jesus Christ is also a kingdom with this structure and this order and with a king who rules over it. We're not only his wife, we are the citizens of this kingdom as well. As all of these pictures, all of these strands are coming together now at the end of the book, and the Holy Spirit is tying all things together for the bride and the kingdom. And the king rules upon his throne, God and the Lamb, not two separate thrones, but sharing the same throne as the Lamb does all things, rules all things unto God. And this river of water of life is proceeding out of this throne. It's not flowing beside the throne. It's not flowing around the throne like a moat around a little island that has a throne on it. But it's actually bubbling out of the throne and flowing. As a picture of the fact that this life, this pure life, has its source in God and in His Christ. And who is bringing that life to us? It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is taking this water of life from God and from Christ on this throne and bringing it to us within. The Lord Jesus said in John 7, 38 and 39, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, so that the Spirit who brings eternal life is almost really being described as the water of life himself. So full is he of the life of God in Christ that he's the one bringing this life to us as he proceeds from Father and Son. The next thing we see in this garden is the tree of life, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, a similarity with the first garden. Just as there was the tree of life in the first garden of Eden, there is now the tree of life coming back in this second garden paradise. What a marvelous thing to read at the end of the scriptures. In Adam, we had lost access to the tree of life. We had been barred from this tree for our rebellion and sin. The angel prevented us from ever coming back. And yet now in Jesus Christ, we're being told that we have this tree, this life again, in all of its fullness. The images of the river of life and of the tree of life are in the end one. This tree, you notice, is on either side of the river. In other words, its roots are drawing their own life from the water of the river of life so that its fruit is full of this river's water, this river's life. So that as we eat of the tree and drink of the river, we're receiving this same life, being filled with this life that flows from God and the Lamb upon the throne by the Spirit. The tree produces 12 different kinds of fruits. 12 manner of fruits, says the text. 12 is a number that symbolizes the church. 12 tribes, Old Testament, 12 apostles, New Testament, so that the whole church has something to eat. There is supply for all of the elect of God, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. All are being filled with this life. All are drinking of this river. All are eating of this tree. Though they were weak in this life or strong, though they were the gifted or the less gifted, though they were praised for their work in the kingdom, or though they were overlooked, though they worked for the kingdom in this life, all are eating and all are being filled with this tree and drinking of this water. And forever they're being supplied with this. Never does this river run out, for its source is the eternal God and His Christ. And this tree is being constantly fed by this river so that its fruits are in constant supply. Did you notice? It says the tree produces these fruits every month, all year round. It's not the case that there's a growing season for this tree and a season where its branches are bare, but rather this fruit is constantly being supplied so that never is this life ended. Never is there a lull in this life that's supplied to us. We're being told that all our needs are going to be met in every way. There's fullness and lushness and vitality. All that we need is here. All our cares are cared for, being filled up fully, perfectly. Eternal life in this paradise of God. And yet, though there is similarity to that first paradise, this paradise is an advance, a great advance, beyond the life of that first paradise. Take note with me of the great differences between this garden and the Garden of Eden. Couldn't help point them out even in the first point of the sermon a little bit. But let's focus on them here now. First of all, as I mentioned, the river is not merely a physical river supplying physical life, but this is a river supplying heaven's own life, eternal life. Second, notice the difference with respect to the tree of life here. The text indicates that there's actually at least two, if not three, trees of life here in this garden in Revelation 22. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, that's one, and on either side of the river, that's 2 and 3, was there the tree of life? It's possible, though, that that first phrase actually belongs with verse 1, so that it's the river that's in the midst of the street of it. Period. And then an additional thought. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life. But either way, two or three, there's more than one. And that's the main point. When you go back to Ezekiel chapter 47, which gives a prophecy of this new heavens and new earth, in that prophecy there's a river and there are trees of life. And there's an abundance of trees of life. The tree of life is lining repeatedly both sides of the river. So that again, the point is more than one. Life is greater here. There is more of an abundance of it. It's richer, it's higher, it's fuller than Adam had it in the first paradise. And then you add to that with respect to the tree of life, that it's not only the fruit of this tree that is giving life, but even the leaves. And the leaves of the tree, verse 2, were for the healing of the nations. This tree is so full of life, as its roots draw life from the river of life proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb, that even the leaves are bursting with heaven's own light. These leaves heal the nations, and those nations there also shows us something of the advance of this paradise from that paradise. The elect of God from every nation, tribe, and tongue are here. Did you ever think about the fact that if Adam had not fallen, we would all be exactly the same? And even the judgments of God are ultimately serving His purposes and His glory. In the fall of Adam and in the breach of the Tower of Babel, there is the division of the nations and tribes and tongues and languages. And here, as the elect of God out of those nations are eating of this tree, there is the healing of the nations, the healing of sin which divides. It brings glory to God. That's an advance over this first paradise. Astounding the work of God that draws out of such diversity into one marvelous unity, healed from the danger of sin and of the curse, healed from that breach at the Tower of Babel. All the world, beloved, is trying to overcome that breach at the Tower of Babel. And in the anti-Christian kingdom, man will think he has overcome it, as he builds his kingdom on the foundation of man, its unifying principle being the service of sin with an attempt to remove all the consequences of sin. And man will think he has done it. He has united himself for the glory of man, but it will fall apart. For man is essentially self-interested and self-focused, and therefore he can't overcome this breach ultimately only in the healing that comes from these leaves, from that water, life of God Himself, eternal life flowing by the Spirit within. Does that overcome this breach and bring the people of God into one essential unity, binding us together forever? So too, there is advance here when you see that this garden in Revelation 22 covers the entirety of the earth. The Garden of Eden was just a little place in the earth. But this garden is covering the entirety of the new heavens and new earth. The Garden City is the whole new heavens and new earth. Everything is this Garden City, the church in the new heavens and new earth, and there is nothing else but it. You can't get outside of it. All is embraced in this glorious highest life. That's advance. But the highest and most marvelous advance is seen in the reality that stands at the heart of this garden, at the center of this life here. The fellowship and communion with God. Is that not the heart of the paradise first? The communion with God, the covenant that they knew with God as they walked, talked with God in the cool of the evening. In all the world, God put His special presence right there in that Garden of Eden, so that Adam and Eve could know God and be known by Him there. And eating of that tree and walking in righteousness, They fellowshiped with God, had communion with God. But then in their fall and rebellion against God, that was barred from them, that kind of temple life, life where God would come and man would come and they would be together. And man was banished into a wilderness of this world of sin and under the curse. Separated from this temple that Garden of Eden was of communion with God. And yet in His grace, after the fall and on the ground of the coming Jesus Christ, seen in the sacrifices already there for Adam and Eve, God gave them a taste of the paradise they had lost. And as you go forward in the history of redemption, there is the tabernacle that is itself this place of communion with God. And there is the temple that is this place of communion with God. And now you understand why when God had the temple built, He gave specific directions that the inside of that temple and all the walls be carved with foliage, flowers and trees, 1 Kings 6, verse 29. And He carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers within and without. The temple was to be a garden paradise for them that God graciously gave to them on the basis of the sacrifice of blood for sin. And then the Lord Jesus comes from God out of heaven, Emmanuel, God with us, and He is Himself an advance on the paradise of God. He is paradise come amongst us, God and man together. He is the temple in our midst. His life is life with God, communion with Him before His face. And then the Christ dies, is raised and ascended to heaven. And He pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. And that Spirit indwells us so that the Scriptures say we are the temple of God. Paradise is granted to us, life with God, communion with God within us as individual elect people of God. But then the Scriptures also say that the church together is the temple of God, don't they? So that our paradise in this life is our own individual life with God as the Spirit indwells us, and then our life together with God in the church as the Spirit fills the church. And you see then, beloved, all of this is lifted to its highest point here at the end. There's an advance even when we die and our soul goes to glory in a deeper paradise. But finally, it's the new heavens and new earth being described here that is the fullness, the climax of all of this. As the very life of God, pure and unmixed, is brought to us, body and soul, filling us by the Spirit. It's not, again, that there is a garden here in the new earth that we visit sometimes, that we go to, and then we go back. But everything is this. This is our life. Individually and together, the fullness of the paradise. We are the temple of God. We are the house of God. He's with us there. Father, Son on the throne, the Spirit bringing His life ever to us. This is paradise advanced. The experience of that communion with God, the heart of what paradise is, garden life, is described in the text as so advanced when it tells us that we are with Him face to face. Verse 4. And they shall see His face. Isn't that what the church has been longing for? Isn't that, in the end, what makes this the highest climactic experience of the paradise of God? Face to face. What's being described here is the beatific vision. There's been debate about it throughout the history of the church. Certainly, it is seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is there a seeing of the very being of God? Is there a seeing of the persons of God? There certainly is a seeing of God with the eye of faith that will have an immediate access to God like has never been before, and the fullness of who He is will shine upon us and within us in a marvelous, marvelous way. Some have said that while we cannot see God with the physical eye in this life, in the new heavens and new earth with our advanced bodies, we will be able to see not only the face of Jesus Christ, but God Himself. I'll leave that with you. It's been debated, as I said, repeatedly. Certainly the fullness of it is always communicated to us through Jesus Christ, the mediator. But whatever it is, beloved, it is the highest possible bliss that human nature can experience. Human nature was created in such a way that it cannot be satisfied, it cannot be filled up, except with this: to see His face. Which is why everything in this life cannot fill you up. And it's why you experience that too, and why there is this constant urging for something more. Maybe this will satisfy me. Maybe this will satisfy me. Maybe this will fill me up. Maybe once I have this much money, then I will have peace. This, this alone. Will bring an unending satisfaction of every longing. This is the thrill of all thrills. This is the peace of all peace, which we have in part now and know in part now, seeing Him through a glass darkly. But there, fully filled with who He is, no longer be merely touching the hem of His garment. But embracing Him and knowing Him, enjoying the immediate presence of His Godhead. Is this not your desire, child of God? Face to face with God in Christ in this paradise, fellowship with Him in perfection and joy. Is this not what you're longing for? To hear Him speak to me, not any longer through the medium of a book and a man proclaiming, expounding that book to me, but to hear Him say to me, to my soul, directly, immediately, I love you, my child, and you will bask in my love and joy and presence for all eternity, and to be able to communicate that back to Him in the power of the Spirit. And I love you, Father. And I want to know you even as I am known by you. And to have none of that tainted with any sin, any reflex back to me of selfish ambition. This is the heart of the people of God. Was not the great promise communicated in the priestly benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. And yes, we have that in part, and they had it in part. But here in all of its fullness, He shines upon us. and gives us His peace? Does not all the church longingly pray with David in Psalm 4, Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon me. Here he shall utterly. To have this here. And the perfection of holiness. With the one who wore His crown of thorns for me and took the curse for me. The one who redeemed me body and soul and now sets me before Him and before God, utterly redeemed in every way. Oh, but you say, I'll be so scared. I hardly dare open my mouth knowing all of my sinfulness from this life. But you will be holy, beloved, utterly holy, and even your reflection upon your sin in this life will be an utterly holy reflection. A holy people before Him, humble, because it's all His holiness granted to us. But you will be holy. This is why the text adds, they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. You remember? The Old Testament priest, the high priest. What did he have, children, on his turban? You remember? He had that gold plate that went around his head, right there on his forehead. Inscribed into it was holy to Yahweh, holy to the Lord, holy to Jehovah. This is what we're being told. Holy to the Lord, Jehovah will be inscribed in all of the foreheads of all of His elect. We are all consecrated to Him utterly, fully. No sin remaining. We're all owned by Him, marked by Him utterly. You're mine, and all of my righteousness, holiness, and knowledge is filling you up to the fullest way and potential that you as a creature may have it. He takes us for His own fully there. He marks us as His property fully there. There's no fear, there's no dread, there's no worry to be face to face with Him. We're holy before Him with all of that life from that tree and from that water. We're enlightened fully by His light. There's no night here. There's no darkness. There's no sin to cloud, no ignorance to cloud. But the light of God and of the Lamb are shining within us. So just as when you turn the lights on, you can see things, the lights are going to be turned on for us. We'll see Him and see each other and see ourselves and see the history of our life and the history of this world in a way that we haven't before, enlightened. You know how when you learn something of your God that you didn't know before, or you see a connection or are told a connection in the preaching that you didn't see before, it opens up this whole avenue, this room that you couldn't enter before because you didn't have that knowledge. How it just shines this light for you and it enlightens your God to you and you say, He's even more astounding than I knew. He's even more beautiful than I knew. This is going to be happening in every 10 seconds while we're there. Fullness of the cry of all the church in Moses, show me your glory, God, will be had here. And what we see will be utterly irresistible to us. We'll be drawn to Him. We'll be filled by Him. Everything in us will be unto Him. In our worship, our praise, and in our acts of service too. We will serve Him perfectly there. We'll find joy in serving Him, peace in serving Him. Adam in that first garden had responsibilities under God's rule with His righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. He was prophet, priest, and king unto God, and we will be that perfectly, fully here. with true holiness, holy to the Lord upon our forehead. We'll be priests, consecrating ourselves in all things to Him. Verse 3, and His servants shall serve Him. We'll take the whole of the new heavens and new earth and consecrate it all to His glory. With that true knowledge from this light that enlightens us, we're going to be prophets, prophesying truth to one another and to Him in our praise. With true righteousness, we will be kings unto Him, verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's you. They shall reign. His people shall reign forever and ever. We'll be princes under King Jesus, exerting His rule to the four corners of this new heavens and new earth, never offending Him, doing all to His glory. We're pilgrims and strangers here now, beloved. We feel like foreigners in this place, and we are. But this is His world. And because it's His, it's ours who are His sons. And He will bring all things into this state. He will. We don't bring it into this state. He does. When He brings it, He shares His rule with us. And we will reign with Him forever and ever. There will be nothing that will mar this state for all eternity. Nothing can lessen the joy of it. For we're told that here there is no curse. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. The curse is banished, lifted off of this place, never to return. The Lamb that bore the curse Himself now applies what He's done to us and to all of creation, fully. Sometimes the question is asked, but will there be the possibility that 10,000 years, 100,000 years into it, we fall again and start the process all over? No. Did you notice what's not here in this paradise that was there in the first? There's no tree of knowledge of good and evil, is there? Instead of a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's two trees of life. There's no possibility of rebellion against God. There's no possibility of fall. In the first paradise, there was a way to get out of it, but no way to get back in. In this paradise, there is a way in, but there is no way to get back out. It will never be ruined. It will never end. Bliss with Him and with each other forever. Do you see what your God has done for you? And will you really doubt that He loves you? When the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of hell in Lord's Day 4, it says, is He not also mercy? And answers, yes, but He's also justice, and His justice demands hell. Well, let's reverse it for a moment this morning. He's just, and His justice demands hell. But is He not also love? He is. And here is the expression ultimately of His love for His people, that He takes them to this, to Himself. Doesn't this do something to cure you of your love for this world and of your love for sin? When you behold what God has prepared for His sons and daughters, does it not lift your heart and mind off of All of this, all of these vain and empty little things that we try to stuff into our soul to satisfy ourselves with, so that what once looked like a 10-course meal now looks empty and vain in the light of this. Here are things so high, so substantial, so pure, and so glorious. To behold it now and to taste it now, as we do by that same Spirit, taking this life to us. Doesn't it give you to lose something of the taste of, for the emptiness of sin and the foolish attempts to make the things of this world satisfy the soul? Doesn't this give you comfort in the trials and difficulties that you face? If God is bringing me to this one day, life in this paradise, and I have a foretaste of it now already, and I can live in this vale of tears, I can serve Him, I can fight against my nature that wants to dethrone Him always within me, and serve Him, love Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Carry on, therefore, pilgrim. Resist the world. The life of your Savior in fullness is waiting. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and strengthen us by it. We're thankful for this hope. And we live in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.